business stuff, we'll get into the text. Acts chapter 16. This really is my favorite text in Acts. For a couple reasons. One, as I mentioned before, this was the first text I preached on when I was an associate pastor in my church in Minneapolis. The senior pastor there was really jealous of the pulpit. And for the 10 years I knew him, this was the only time I ever got to preach was when he was gone. This was the first sermon, the first text he ever got to hear me preach from. So I was with Pastor King for 10 years, and this is the first text he ever actually heard me preach, which is kind of fun. So, I mean, I have some connection to this. But this is a text about conflict in the church and about how you answer some of the really tough questions and about what it means for our churches. And this text, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, no longer Barnabas and John, now Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We'll talk about that this morning. As they travel from town to town, and they're moving through those same churches in southern Galatia that we've been talking about, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem that the people were to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they grew in numbers. The title, "He Didn't Have to Do It," reflects the decision Timothy made to be circumcised in order to join Paul. The reason he did it is answered in the very last verse of this text. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew in numbers. That's why he did it, which could have been the title of the message. That's why he did it. And we could just end right now because you know how the sermon's going to end, right? Why did Timothy get circumcised? So that the churches would grow and be strengthened in faith and would grow in numbers. I'm not teaching anymore, but I still occasionally open up my teaching news articles, and one came across my desk this week warning teachers in the fall of 2022 that artificial intelligence has reached the point where the plagiarism programs we've been running for the last 20 years, when students turn in papers online, and this is from middle school all the way up into postdoc work, teachers will run those papers through a plagiarism checker program that will check for plagiarism, and they catch people all the time who've just downloaded papers off the internet or plagiarized whole sections of other people's papers. The article said that for the first time, artificial intelligence paper that writes papers has gotten so good that most of the plagiarism catching programs aren't going to catch it. And it ended by saying something strange is going to happen in education this year. Teachers are going to have to go back to teaching in person and giving oral exams, actually meeting students and spending time with students. What a novel idea. I have this funny feeling that education might actually get better. You know, I have this funny feeling. And that struck me because here we have Paul, Silas, and Timothy revisiting the churches. And I can't imagine what Acts would have looked like if they had Zoom and text messaging, and how important it was for Paul to be with these churches and pray, even as he writes letters like the Philippians letter we began with, to actually know and spend time with the believers that that he's worked with, that he's discipled. There's a reason why Acts is a face-to-face book, because that's the way discipleship is supposed to happen. With that in my mind, the text this morning, let's start with prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity today to one more time dig into the story of Paul's missionary journeys. And Father, I ask that as we meet Timothy today, that indeed faith would be strengthened and that you would bless your church here in Anacortes. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, just one more time, we're in the center panel of our Acts poster where the gospel has exploded from from it starts as a Jewish church in Jerusalem to now a Gentile church stretching over half the Mediterranean basin, and by the time we're done in 2 or 3 weeks, it will cover the other half, the Mediterranean basin. This is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey, starting in Antioch, taking the land route now up into the churches in Galatia. If you remember our first missionary journey, they took the water route. Why will become clear later on as we go through this text. And walk then this road, which still today connects the churches on the Anatolian plain, the center of Turkey, with then Greek cities everywhere, today church cities everywhere. And just a physical map, just so you can see that as Paul climbs up those hills and gets onto the top of the fertile plains of central Turkey, these really important cities of Lystra and Derbe and Iconium are where the church first not just grew, but actually exploded in the midst of great persecution as we begin the book. I've asked us to be asked to think about three questions as we're reading Acts. One, what's the Holy Spirit doing? And this really becomes an important question next week. But this week, watch for what the Holy Spirit's doing. Second, again, read with geography in mind. Remember, the gospel is getting closer and closer to us. And like the music, you know, from Jaws, the gospel just keeps getting closer and closer to you and to me. And eventually, we're not going to be able to avoid it. That's the geographical message in Acts. And third, Acts is centered around these great personalities, Peter, Barnabas, and Saul, now Paul and Barnabas. And today, we get the first major problem. And I've used this picture before. Just to have us think about Paul and Barnabas and Saul, just the Allied commanders in World War II at that key breakout moment from the beaches of Normandy were able to navigate and achieve victory, even when there was great disagreement and tension among the three of them. And you can see Patton and Montgomery and Bradley in the picture. They're kind of my three: Barnabas, Peter, and Paul. So you can. That's how I'm kind of viewing this passage. And even with those great disagreements in 1944, they were able to achieve victory. We're going to see how God works even in the midst of disagreement today. And used Barnabas and Paul to continue to build his strength, to strengthen the churches and grow them even after the disagreement this week. And then finally, what? It's going to be really important, and on Wednesday we're going to spend the whole night in Galatians chapter 2 to have Paul's letters just open alongside Paul's journeys in Acts, alongside Luke's account in Acts. And today Galatians 2 becomes really, really important as Paul writes a letter back to these churches just before he gets there now with Timothy. And we'll see how important that is in just a minute. Okay, with all that background, the text. The end of chapter 15 and the beginning of chapter 16 of the book of Acts. Sometime later, you always have to ask after what? After the elders and apostles in Jerusalem wrote that incredible letter we read last week, and Barnabas and Paul and Judas and Silas carried that letter to the church in Antioch. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. He had been there at the beginning of the first missionary journey. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, that is the land route up to the churches in Galatia, strengthening the churches. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the churches to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Luke's record of missionary breakout in the first century, the Holy Spirit's word to a church in Anacortes, looking for that same kind of breakout. My initial observations of this wonderful text, just a couple things to get us started. One, Paul really is getting ready for his mission. And his mission is two key words here. One is preach the gospel. Really, that's the evangelizing word. It's not the kairos, it's not the proclaim word. It really is the evangelized word here. So even though the churches are planted, he is still going back to evangelize in these churches. That is always the first calling of preaching, is to make sure the gospel is going out. A number of years ago, I did a chapel at Oak Harbor Christian School. And it was after a very difficult moment, a suicide in the larger community. And I said, you know, this is a moment where kids are going to be asking some really, really serious questions about God and how he's working and everything. And I think you're going to be really open to the gospel. And one of the staff said, oh, all of our kids are Christians. You don't want to share the gospel at a chapel meeting. To which I said, well, I'm not going to repeat exactly what I said, but I said balderdash, some words to that effect. And I asked the teachers just to give me permission for any student who wanted to stay with me afterwards to stay and not get in trouble to get late to class. Led chapel and had one sweet girl stay afterwards. I don't care where we are, the first job is to evangelize, is to preach the gospel. But there's a second word there. To see how they are doing is how it's translated in the NIV. That's a really weak word. The word for see there is the word that comes from episkopos. Scope, to see, and we use that word, a telescope when you want to see something far away, a microscope when you want to see something up close, and an episcope when you want to oversee something. Now, we use that word in church polity and church organization in the 21st century as well. Anybody recognize that word for episcope? What word do we have?
Episcopal.
There's a guy who went to the Episcopal school. Yes, he would get it. Thank you, Derek. I didn't even think about that connection. Derek and I have a connection. We used to do retreats at that same facility in outside of Portland. Very, very good. Yeah, Episcopal. And in the New Testament, that is a word used for the elders in the church. So they're not just seeing how they're doing; they are going to oversee how they are doing. And remember, they've already appointed elders in these churches, and now they're there to check. This isn't just a let's just see how this is a we really want to know how they are doing. And there is a wonderful sermon that didn't get included in my first sermon notes that I included in the sermon notes that'll be on the computer this week, from J.C. Ryle about what was Paul doing when he oversaw the churches. It's worth reading, but I don't have time to get into it this morning. Evangelizing and overseeing what's happening in these churches. That's Paul's mission. Secondly, this sharp disagreement came up. And the word there is really, really strong. That's a word that can be used to describe kind of riotous. It is in Hebrews 10 used to spur one another on to good works. But much more often, it's used in a negative sense of a dispute, of a strong separation between two people. This disagreement, though, is about personality. Do we take John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, we find out later, on the second missionary trip, or because he abandoned us, that's a very strong word, that's the word Paul uses, do we not take him along? Barnabas, being the encourager, says, I'm going to take him. Paul, being the lawyer, says, I'm not going to take him. And I'm wondering if maybe there's something going on there. An encourager and the lawyer have different ideas there. And so, with this sharp disagreement over a personality issue, we now have two missionary teams operating. One that goes to Cyprus, which answers the question, why doesn't Paul take the Cyprus route to Asia Minor? And one going back into Galatia. Scholars, preachers, New Testament people have argued since from the beginning about this disagreement. Was somebody at fault? Who was wrong? Who was right? Were they wrong to disagree? And the text doesn't say anything beyond the fact that they had a disagreement and separated. What strikes me is not the discussion about who was wrong and who was right. What strikes me is that two key New Testament leaders were able to disagree strongly on something and peacefully divide in such a way that the gospel is still going out, right? That what makes Paul and Barnabas so amazing in this text is that they had a disagreement and it didn't affect their working together. We know that because later on in the New Testament, Paul still commends Barnabas and Paul still asks for people to send John Mark to him because he has been helpful. That they still had a good relationship and that by the end of the New Testament period, Paul is actually asking for John Mark to join him because he has been helpful. As you know, I spent a month just deep in division and disagreement in the Christian Reformed Church. I'm trying to come to some solutions there in my work at Synod. And I'll tell you, I've said before, the most important moment at Synod a month ago was not when we presented our paper on human sexuality, but when at the end of that presentation, the chairman of my committee, Tim, and Lynette, the person who wrote the other report, hugged and prayed together at the end of the meeting. That was the most important moment at our gathering of churches a month ago. The disagreement was about personality. It wasn't about a truth issue, and they separated peacefully, and the gospel continued to go. That's mind-boggling, and that's the lesson about Paul and Barnabas here. Third, Timothy is circumcised, even as Paul is carrying a letter saying new believers don't have to be circumcised. And we already know the reason. He didn't have to do it. He did it for the sake of the churches. And we're going to come back to that because separation, what most people would see as a negative, they couldn't get along. How can you have Paul and Barnabas not getting along? And circumcision, this thing that was such a debated issue in the first church, both these issues lead not to harming the church, but in dealing with these issues, it actually leads to strengthening the church, not fewer disciples, but more disciples. The real problem with the discussions, I'll use that word, I should use a stronger word, that the Christian Reformed Church has had over the past few years on some of these key issues is not that we're having the discussion. It is possible, Paul and Barnabas did it, to have a disagreement and still minister successfully. The problem is that the conflict in the church has just kind of spread through everything. And churches in conflict simply don't get strength in their faith and they don't grow. I was at Mary Ann's several years ago. This is before COVID. And I was sitting in the little dining room. There's only a couple tables in there, so it's not that big, right? And another couple from our church was sitting at another table right there. We're enjoying our breakfast, and this person really likes their pancakes there. He says that they have the best pancakes anywhere at Mary Ann's. Two couples came in about the same time and took two other seats. One couple got waited on, then the next couple got waited on. This couple got their food first. This couple got up, made a huge stink about getting there first, they should have been served first, and they walked out angry. That's never comfortable in a restaurant, right? Everybody's just kind of holding your breath to see what happens next. The other table, my friend looks across at Lori and me and said, one line that has stuck with me, my pancakes don't taste as good this morning. That's what conflict does to pancakes. Imagine what conflict does to a church. That's good stuff. Okay, let's get into the Timothy thing though. Timothy, a disciple from Lystra, whose mom is a Jewess, who is spoken well of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium, becomes a member of the missionary team. And what's amazing is, and we know this, in Lystra, that's the place Paul was left for dead. That's the place where they stoned him and drug him outside the city gates and left him for dead. And the text says he got up and went back inside the city. That's a great understatement from Luke. I don't know. That's just one of those miracles. And this was a story. Some Jews from Antioch and Iconium came over to Lystra, and they won the crowd over, and they stoned Paul. They dragged him outside the city gates. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. That's what happened. And the story continues that they preached the good news, won a whole bunch of disciples there, and then they returned. This isn't the first missionary journey, to that same city, Lystra, where Paul had just weeks before been stoned and left for dead, strengthening the churches, telling them to remain true to the faith. That's Timothy's introduction to the gospel. Paul says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's Timothy's introduction to the gospel. It is this Timothy that gets included, who in all likelihood became a believer at this point, because later on Paul calls him my son on a number of occasions. It's this Timothy that joins the group. And just a couple things to say here. One, Timothy grew up where Paul was left for dead. Timothy was the result, as we're going to see, of a faithful mom and grandmother and a strong church. So that's kind of the background. How do you get Timothys? You have good moms and good churches. That's how you, dads will, we count too. But in this text, you have good moms and good churches. There is a problem, though, that we have to deal with in this text, and that jumps out when you read it. And that is, as I've hinted before, that Paul is actually carrying with the three of them a letter. The letter which says new believers don't have to be circumcised. In fact, the letter says new believers, we're not going to put this burden on you. Paul would say new believers shouldn't be circumcised, because that would be to fall back into legalism. That's what he writes in Galatians chapter 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you would fall back into legalism? The problem that Timothy comes along after the Jerusalem decision, that Timothy comes along as Paul is carrying a letter saying, don't be circumcised. What is going on here, and how do we make sense of this really interesting development in our Acts history? And to help us make sense of this, I want to introduce another character. I'm gonna go on here. I want to introduce another character. The character is Titus. And what we find out is that at the same time that Paul has gone to Jerusalem to have a decision made about this legalism issue that we dealt with last week, do new believers have to be circumcised? So thankfully, the elders said no. Can you imagine being the churches in Greece waiting for that letter to come? Do we have to get circumcised or not? Boy, I can't wait for that letter to get here to tell us which way. And then it arrives, and I don't have to get circumcised. That's the backstory. Paul writes in Galatians, 14 years later, we're not sure exactly 14 years from what. That's the problem. He went to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and he took Titus along. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised. He wouldn't circumcise Titus, whose father was a Greek. At the same time, he brings Timothy along and has him circumcised because his father is a Greek. What is going on here? This is that text. The matter arose because the false brothers had come along to spy on the freedom that Paul and his friends had in Christ not to circumcise the Greeks. And we did not give in to them for a moment, that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. See, Paul doesn't make this just a ministry issue. Paul actually makes this a truth of the gospel issue. We are not going to circumcise new believers because we want the truth of the gospel, not legalism, to be the main point in our churches. I mean, this was a big deal for Paul. What is going on here? One, this is a chronology problem because we don't really know when Galatians 2 happened. It's hard to fit that in with the story. Wednesday night, 7 p.m., Zoom only this week. We'll be dealing with this a little bit more. This is a theology problem because Paul seems to make Titus' refusal to be circumcised a truth of the gospel matter. Well, did he violate his own principle then when he had Timothy circumcised? And what I'm going to suggest is, and again, we'll dig a little bit more into this on Wednesday night, that what we have here is a really important example in Scripture of Timothy saying yes because of love, and Titus saying no because of truth. Timothy saying yes because he is going to give up his freedom not to be, his liberty to use Paul's language, not to be circumcised, for the sake of the Jewish believers in the area who knew that Timothy's dad was a Greek, his mom was Jew. That made him a Jew, by the way, because of first century rules. In fact, it's still in the 21st century the rule of Judaism, that not your dad makes you a Jew, but your mother makes. I mean, that's still the rule in Judaism today. But Timothy is circumcised so that he'll be able to minister in the Jewish context in which Paul finds himself. All the people there, knowing his father was a Greek, and Timothy, who would have been welcome in the gymnasium in the baths before, now would have a very hard time going to the baths now. And so this is something that's going to cost Timothy. This is something that would be obvious to the believers and to the Greeks in the area, knowing that Timothy gets circumcised so that he would be welcome into the synagogues, so that he'd be welcome into the places, into fellowship with Jewish believers, where the gospel begins. And because he's a Greek, he's still going to be welcomed when they get to Greece and begin ministry only among the Gentiles. Timothy is an example of saying yes, of paying the cost to be circumcised for ministry. Titus is an example of standing up and saying, no, I'm not going to do this because I have liberty in Christ not to be circumcised. And I just think there's a love truth issue here that works together very, very beautifully. Timothy makes one decision because he loves the Jewish Christians. Titus makes another decision out of the truth of the gospel of grace, and both are right. How can both be right? Think about that. We'll come back to it in just a little bit. I skipped over this text, and I shouldn't have done that. I think this was Timothy's text. Why would Timothy make that decision? Why would he pay the price as a young man to be circumcised, which would put him out of commission for, our nurses are not here this morning, but we could ask them just some of the first century dynamic of surgical tools and anesthesia and those kinds of things to have a procedure like this as an adult, which would put him out of commission. And be a huge cost. Why would he do that? And again, with Philippians, so I just thought this would be a great text to go back to, because Timothy's attitude was the same as that of Christ Jesus. No, not Timothy, but Jesus was in very nature God. He didn't consider that something to be held on to, but he poured himself out. He gave it up. He took on the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, he humbled himself. This is Timothy's Jesus moment, where he humbles himself because he loves the Jewish believers and wants to be able to minister more effectively to them. It's just a beautiful, beautiful story. Two lessons from Timothy. First, Timothy's story starts long before Paul shows up in Lystra. And I already mentioned how important the church in Lystra was. That speaks well of Timothy and begins to develop him for ministry, so that when Paul shows up weeks later to appoint elders and then a year later to bring the letter, Timothy is already a discipled believer who is ready to take off on the second missionary journey with Paul. The church is one part of it. But the other part of that is Timothy's family. And this is one of those texts which just celebrates believing families, and especially believing moms. In 2 Timothy 1, Paul is writing back to his protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, years later, at the end of Paul's life, when Timothy is a pastor struggling in one of the very difficult places to minister in the first century, we believe the city of Ephesus. Paul writes back a letter, 2 Timothy, it's a letter in which Paul says, I'm being poured out. It's a very, very personal letter. And Paul begins by saying, I remember your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandma Lois and your mom Eunice, and I persuaded now lives also in you. Paul looks back on Timothy growing up with a believing mom who we don't know why she would have married a Greek. Likely, there was such a small Jewish community in Lystra that intermarriage would have been more common. It would have been unheard of in larger communities. That's not the issue. The issue is that she told Timothy the stories when he was a child. And when Paul shows up, Timothy is ready like that to respond to the gospel. And just a year later to actually join the second missionary team. There is something really, really important in this text about, yes, churches, but much more about families and in particular godly mothers. So I'm at the Anacortes Music Project yesterday, and Taylor and Jack had how many aunts there? I cannot count all the aunts they had. I kept losing track. There is something about that heritage even today for our children. Godly moms. My wife and my mom aren't here to hear me say that. They'll probably catch it on the recording. The second thing is, and this really goes to the heart of our "he didn't have to do it, this is why he did it" discussion to begin with. God may be calling Titus to something. We find out later in the New Testament text that Titus's first church was, anybody know? Crete. A very difficult place to minister. A very Greek, a very pagan place. And for Titus to show up and be the first pastor in some place as difficult as Crete, even in the first century, they knew the saying, "all Cretans are liars." Even in the first century. For him to show up there and be able to relate to that new Greek church, that new Greek-Roman church, it was really important for him to have started out not being circumcised. For Titus, the ministry to which he is called made not being circumcised a really important way to start. It wasn't just Paul standing up for the truth of grace over legalism. It is Paul preparing for Timothy, preparing Titus, when he didn't even know what the ministry was going to be. Somebody else knew what the ministry was going to be. It might be God's sovereignty at work 20 years earlier as Titus doesn't get circumcised, that he was going to be ministering in Crete. Timothy is circumcised because his ministry is going to start among the synagogues in Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe as he joins Paul on this missionary journey. His supporting churches are synagogue-based. Now, there's lots of Greeks there too, but they began in the synagogue. So Timothy is circumcised. Titus is called to a ministry that doesn't require him to be circumcised. Timothy is called to a ministry that does require him to be circumcised. And here's the question. Timothy, I can just hear Timothy. I can hear it. Paul comes along. He meets this young, dynamic disciple, Timothy, in the church in Lystra. All the elders are there to say, "Yeah, this guy's great." He meets Eunice and Lois and says, "Man, you guys have raised a great son. And everything is set to go. We're ready to take him on. I just have one thing for Timothy. Just a little thing, Timothy. Before we go on this, I want you to be circumcised." And Timothy, who knows the story, would say, "Paul, Titus didn't have to be circumcised. Why can't I be Titus? Why do I have to be Timothy?" And the answer is, God's calling Titus to be Titus, and God's calling you to be Timothy. Different ministries require different sacrifices, and this one is going to hurt. Okay, the nurse just cringed. Thank you for coming back. This one's going to hurt. It's going to be costly. Now, the question has come up, why in a letter that celebrates grace, that Acts 15 letter, we're not going to follow the line of the legalists. We're not going to burden new believers. But we are going to ask you, actually the text says we are going to require you to do some things. How can a letter which has so much about grace and about not burdening, and about liberty, and Titus not being circumcised as the backstory. Why can a letter so much about grace have in it, but we're going to require you to abstain from sexual immorality? Are those incompatible, that a letter about grace could also have such a strong statement about Christian ethics in it? How does that work? And as I said before, the answer is one word, one word, in Galatians chapter 2. The chapter that Paul writes to the Galatian believers before he comes back on the second missionary journey. They have Galatians 2 in front of them as Paul comes back into town. Galatians, which takes him to task for falling back into legalism, you foolish Galatians who has bewitched you. And a text which ends with telling them all about the freedom in the Spirit. Because we're filled with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit is how Galatians ends. In the middle is Galatians chapter 2, which explains why grace, you don't have to be circumcised, legalism is out, and you must abstain from sexual immorality can be consistent. And Wednesday night, we're going to dig into this a little more. I want to give you a teaser, and if you're not going to join us Wednesday night, this would be a place for you to do some study on your own. What is the reason? What makes the grace of that decision, and you must abstain from certain things, consistent? This is Galatians chapter 2. The Titus chapter in Galatians. The chapter that Timothy would have turned to. Remember, Timothy has this chapter with him. He doesn't just have to say, Paul, I heard you didn't have Timothy circumcised. He actually has a text. We did not compel Timothy to be circumcised with him. I can imagine when this discussion came up, Timothy actually goes to Paul and says, here's a letter right here. See, Paul, Galatians chapter 2, it says right here. Well, it wouldn't have been chapter 2 then because chapter breaks didn't come till 1,500 years later. But here's the letter, Paul. Look, right here the line. Timothy is not compelled to be circumcised. You wrote it, Paul. It's right there. And then Paul would have said, Timothy, please read the rest of that chapter. That chapter ends this way. For through the law, I died to the law. That is, that whole legalism thing has got to be gone now. So that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live for the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is Philippians chapter 2, lived out in the life of Jesus. He humbled himself, taking on the very nature of a servant, and he went to the cross for us. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness should be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul would have said, read the end of the chapter, because grace doesn't mean anything if it doesn't come to us by means of the cross. And when we become disciples of Jesus, we take up our cross and follow him. Titus's cross, ministering in Crete, which would have been a terribly difficult place. Timothy's cross, paying the price to minister to the Jewish Christians in his beloved town of Lystra, and then joining Paul on the second missionary journey. Timothy said yes because of love. Titus said no because of truth. And Galatians 2 says the cross makes those two things consistent. Okay, I just gave you the word. We'll finish up on Wednesday night. Father, thank you this morning for an introduction to Timothy, for his incredible commitment to join Paul to pay the price. And Father, I ask that right now you would be working in lives in Anacortes, preparing us for the ministry you have for us, and maybe even calling us to pay a Timothy kind of price. And Father, I ask that when we're invited to join, we'd have the same answer as Timothy. Thank you for sending Jesus, who had that answer for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand with me?